So I'm going to pick up the topic that we've had the last, this will be the third Sunday evening, talking about standards. I believe that we tried the first Sunday night that we started this to establish that it's important for the church to have standards. There's times that maybe someone wants to bind something on us. We read the account there where Paul was being called into question about what he was teaching the Gentiles, because there were some that wanted to impose circumcision on them that were from Judea, and Peter, or James, ended up making a statement, and they adopted that they should teach them to not partake of the things offered to idols. And there's a little bit more of that there, but this was a result of what we might say is one of the first ministers' meeting, and it came from that they agreed that there was something that needed to be taught, but it wasn't necessarily that they had to keep the specifics of circumcision. So it was a standard that they were expected to measure to. Last Sunday night, we endeavored with the help of the Lord to establish that the ultimate standard that we should be willing to teach and embrace in what we know as the Church of God is holiness. And many try to profess Christianity today without holiness. They want to deny that, but in reality, the Scripture teaches us without holiness, we won't be able to see God. We won't be able to stand in His presence. So it's something I feel like we have to come to grips with and recognize that it is the standard. And if it's the standard, then we need to know as much as we can about it. So I'd like to dig into that a little bit more this evening. I'd like to start in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and would like to, Paul obviously is writing here, and at the top of the chapter in my Bible, it says why Paul sent Timothy to them, and beginning in verse 6, his good report, a consolation to him. So, this is kind of a letter back after Timothy had been there and reported back to what he had found. So I like good reports, so let's read some of what Paul was writing to them about from what he heard. Beginning in verse 6, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians is where I'm at. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So, with only reading those two verses, I think it's pretty fair to draw the conclusion or come to the conclusion that he considered the people he was writing to fellow Christians. They were those that had accepted the message of the gospel, had repented, confessed their sins, and asked to be made a new creature. And I believe that they had turned aside from the old things that had been plaguing them and causing them to be sinful and guilty before God. And beginning in verse 8, he says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." So he's saying that eternal life is accessible if you stand fast in the Lord. I believe it is. I believe if we maintain our integrity with the Lord and we continue to cultivate our relationship with Him, that eternal life, we will live through eternity. And it will be the ultimate fulfillment in our spiritual life cycle. I'm glad that it's the longest part. So we look in verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So he seems to be rejoicing that they are brethren and sisters in the Lord. And then he throws this thing in there, this verse here. He says, "that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." He told them up above this that he complimented them on having faith, on their faith. And now he says there might be something lacking. He's looking for it to be improved upon. Okay? So, I'll read some more. He says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So here the Apostle Paul puts this out, that he wants to help them in any way that they're lacking, and he wants them to be established in their hearts to the point that they would be unblameable in holiness. That they would have that that might be lacking, might be increased, and might be encouraged. And so I'm thinking sometimes about how easy it is for us to get discouraged because we feel we catch a glimpse of ourselves and who we are and how much work there needs to be done. When we see an attitude and maybe for those of us that have children, that's especially when they were innocent and growing up, and sometimes they could display an attitude that I had or we had as parents, and sometimes it's like, I don't like that attitude, but where did they get it? They got it from me. They learned it from me, and then we think, Lord, have mercy, is this really what I look like? I need some help. I need something perfected in me. There is a standard, okay? And as we go on, we need to measure to the standard, okay? He says in Hebrews 12, we read quite a bit in Hebrews 12 establishing the reality that holiness was the standard. In Hebrews 12 and 10, he says, "For they verily," talking about earthly parents, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." So the holiness, the standard is His holiness. If you... sometimes we try to concentrate something that we have to get the most, sometimes it's for transportation reasons, and sometimes it's because of the effect that we want. So my wife's grandmother used to do something for people that were sick and couldn't take much nourishment, and she grew up in a time before you could go and buy beef bouillon in a little cube or something like that, and she would take a piece of meat, because we all know, irregardless of what popular opinion is, we know that there's energy and strength that comes from meat, eating meat. And she would take a piece of meat and she would cook it and boil it and just kept cooking it, and the water that was around that meat, she just kept boiling off the water until she made something called beef. She called it beef tea, and that was pretty strong stuff. She gave it to somebody that couldn't take much. You know, if you can only swallow a tablespoon at a time of nourishment, you want it to be pretty high octane food. You don't want to just give them a tablespoon of water with a little bit of sugar in it or something. You want something in there that's going to do them some good. But, you know, if we boil down our nature to where you get me concentrated, you know what you're going to have? You're not going to have holiness. You're just going to have a man and his ideas and those kind of things. But it's important for us to recognize the holiness, the standard he wants us to measure to, it's his specifications. It's his holiness that he wants us to come to. So it's not that he's concentrating my characteristics and my personality and then he's putting the holiness label on it. That's not what it is. He says here in Hebrews, he chastens us, he instructs us, he works with us because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness, his specification. I don't have holiness in myself. I can only have holiness as the Lord works in my life. That's the only way it happens. And it's his holiness that we're seeking to implement in our lives. It's not that we're trying to come up with a list of something or anything like that. We want his, the essence of godliness to be on display, to be portrayed to those that we come in contact with. So we have to have his holiness. It's like teaching a man to fish. You know, we can give somebody a fish, but it's a lot better, as the old saying is, to teach somebody to fish. Nobody ever taught me, really. Y'all have heard my fishing stories a little bit, but fishing is not something I'm really adept at. There's other things that I've had a lot of training on, and it's something I'm more comfortable with, and I feel like that I have more confidence in that area. The Lord wants us to have his holiness at a level of confidence. All right? So let's take this a little further. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I would like to go maybe to verse, I think we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We're going to read down a number of verses, so bear with us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He was in captivity in Rome, I believe, at this time. And the reason he was in captivity was because of his stand of appealing to Caesar, and because he had been accused of the Jews, and they had wanted to kill him, and he had appealed to Caesar. So anyway, that's why he says he was a prisoner of the Lord. But he says, either therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I believe that God has one true church. I believe the standard for that one true church is holiness. I believe everyone that is a part of it has been born into it. They don't sign up on any kind of membership role. I believe you get to be a member of God's church because you're a spiritual member of that body. I believe that we here can be part of the visible body. It's up to us to make sure that we have measured to His standard to be able to be considered and accepted as part of that body. Okay? We're not talking about a man-made organization. I'm talking about, I don't think I'm it. I don't think we're it. But I want to be part of it. Okay? You understand what I'm saying there? Okay? He says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I believe this is taken into consideration that not only did he come down and take on the flesh, humanity, but he was also put in the grave for a very short period of time. It says, he that descended is the same also, he's talking about Jesus here, that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The song that some people sing, and I don't know who wrote it, that says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's wanting to perfect that might be lacking in our faith, in our experience. And he's wanting us to be able to be measured up to the standard that he has. And it's his standard. It's not my holiness. It's his standard of holiness. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the ultimate goal and objective of God's standard. Is that would be, we sing a song that says, more like Christ. That's the whole plan. The whole plan is that we would accept His standard, embrace it with all that we can, and He's going to work on us. He is going to make sure that we fit. Okay? He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He's talking about a growth experience. He's talking about us helping us in areas that we might be lacking in our faith and our understanding of what that standard might be. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. All right. Verse 13 said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, the song that we mentioned, He's Still Working on Me. Do you ever feel like the Lord's still working on you? I feel like there's times that it's like, Lord, thank you for your patience. There's some things here that's been uncovered, and maybe a new turn in life and a development, and it's like, Lord, I need more power. I need to offload some baggage that I didn't know I had. I need to take on some more of your attributes and your spirit. I need to be shaped a little bit more. Please try to understand what I'm trying to say here. The holiness standard is one of objective and intent that becomes reality. The holiness standard is one of objective and intent that becomes reality. A number of years ago, probably about 40 years ago, to give you kind of a better perspective, I was young, hadn't got to middle age yet, hadn't got married yet, and I was at my good friend Herschel X, you know who I'm talking about, and he and I were pretty good friends. I feel like we're still good friends. And I was visiting at his house, and we both had our first vehicles. And both of them had come with a three in the tree. Y'all know what that is? It was a three-speed manual that you shifted it up on the column. And both of them, we broke our shifters, or the shifters broke. Okay, they quit working. So both of us had felt like that the thing to do was not to fix that, but to put a shifter in the floor. So we did. Both of us did. And, of course, as boys are, they need a good handle on the shifter. So Herschel was taking a machine shop in school, and so he made one on a lathe, turned it out of a piece of aluminum. People today would say we had a billet aluminum shifter handle. We did, because he made one for himself, and then he made one for me. And I remember the day we made it, I was at his house, and they had a lathe that I'd helped him move, but that's another story. And he had a piece of aluminum that in his dresser drawer. You know, boys put things like that in their dresser drawers. We had a chunk of aluminum, and it was square. And I can't remember how long it was, but it was square. And so we both agreed that we was going to make me a shifter handle like his out of that piece of square aluminum. And so he had it in his hand, and we were going out of the house. And his dad had probably heard us talking about it, and he said, so you're going to make something round out of that piece of square stock, that aluminum square aluminum stock? And Herschel said, well, yeah, we're going to make it round. And he really questioned whether we ought to be trying to make something round out of something square. Like, I don't know if he didn't believe us or he thought it would be hard on the lathe. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but we assured him that we knew what we was doing. And that's what we did. We went out and made that. But, you know, what we started with didn't look like what we finished up with. And I think I still might have that somewheres. Not sure where, but we worked. He done most all of it. I was there to kind of give him my little input, but he was the professional and the instigator, and we made that shifter handle for my old truck. Well, sometimes we look on our life and our understanding, and somebody says, well, the standard of the Church of God is holiness. Well, you've heard me say that, and I believe it is. And you say, well, I'm a kind of a poor excuse for a human. You know, I don't have any holiness in myself. It's kind of like I'm square and he's round. You see what I'm saying? But, you know, you don't just take that piece of square stock and just turn. I don't remember how much material we took off, and I don't remember how many passes it took with the lathe to turn it down to what the size we wanted. And we made some little indentions. You know, you got to have little indentions for your fingers to hold and all of this kind of thing. And so, but it didn't, we didn't just do that in one operation. That's the point I want us to get. We didn't take something that was square and turn it into a finished product in just one motion. It was one pass after another pass after another pass. And I can't remember if his dad looked at it and approved or disapproved. I don't remember how that turned out, but we did what we set out to do. You know, the Lord will bring us to the place that in verse 13, he said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's a tall order. And for someone to say, well, the specification or the standard of the Church of God is holiness, well, immediately, nominal Christianity is going to take offense at that in our world today. And there's many people that's going to look on someone that would say that with disbelief. That's not possible. Well, it's not possible within my own self. It's not possible maybe just right out of the gate. But you know, he wants to work on every one of us, and he wants to work on us and perfect it till we all come to the same level. He has the same level in mind for all of us, I believe, and he wants us to come to that. He's willing to work with us. He's willing to teach us. He's willing to instruct us. He's a father and a mentor. All right? He's an example, but yet he's willing to get right in there with us and help us. We can't achieve God's intent within our own power. We're dependent on him working in us and through us. Okay? When he reveals things that need to be consecrated or changed in our lives, it's our responsibility to follow through with that revelation. You know, the scripture teaches us that he won't put anything on us that we can't bear. And I don't believe God requires something more of us than he knows we're capable of. But who knows better what we're capable of than our Father? Who knows better how to set the mark? I'm told by my mother, and all of my mother's siblings are gone, that this would have applied to, but I was told by my mother when she was a young woman at home, she had two brothers actually three brothers younger than her, but two immediately younger than her, and a sister older than her. There was four of them kind of raised together, and then there was another brother a little later. But anyway, the four of them, at the time, they were, their dad was sharecropping, raising cotton, and when it came harvest time, they were all to pick cotton. They hoed cotton, and when it came picking time, they all had to pick cotton. So their dad set this is how much you got to pick. And I can't remember exactly what it was. I'm going to put some numbers out there, but it may not be right. And she said that it was like what she had to pick, her dad had told her, you can't quit picking until you've picked, I'm going to say, 200 pounds of cotton. And her older sister, my mother said, bless her heart, she was always slow. And daddy told her, you got to pick 100 pounds of cotton before you can quit. Mama had to pick 200. And her younger brother, that wasn't that much younger than her, said he had to pick 400 pounds of cotton. And said, this was the father, see? And so they went out to pick cotton, and her older sister took her all day, bless her heart, to get her 100 pounds. And my mama, she worked just pretty hard most all of the day to get her 200. And she said by noon, her brother had the 400 pounds picked and was doing flips in the trailer. The father knows every one of us, doesn't he? He's our father. He's our mentor. And he may say, okay, you can handle this. I know you can. You can do the 400 pounds. You can do the 200 pounds. So this is your goal. This is what you got to get to. And he may give us my grandfather gave him a timeline. You can't quit working today until you get you got to weigh out 400 pounds of cotton. You got to weigh out 100, whatever it is. The Lord is going to, he's got my number. And he knows what I'm capable of. And he's going to require it. He does not and will not require more than we're capable of, but he will require what we're capable of. You understand what I'm saying? He won't require more than what we can do. He won't expect something out of you if he knows you can't. If he knows you're not there yet. But he's not only my father, he's my mentor. He wants me to be able to do it. And he will expect everything that I'm capable of. I remember also from my childhood, heard Brother Louis Marler tell several times that there was an older brother that he met at camp meeting and made quite an impression on him. His name was Brother Crawley. And Brother Crawley, one of the things he did was quote the scripture in Psalms 37 and 37. And he'd quote this scripture, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And Brother Crawley would continue on and say, mark me, I'm living to all I know and understand. He was measured to the mark of holiness, to the standard of holiness, to the best he understood. You know, he had a heavenly father and a mentor that was working with him. And I believe Brother Crawley was in this frame of mind that if the Lord revealed something to him, he was willing to throw it out, to put it on, to adjust his character to where it fit the standard. But he said, mark me, I'm living to all I know and understand. Did you know that's the same? It works the same for us today. The standard is holiness, and it's God's holiness. I don't think that he was lifted up or arrogant. My understanding is that he was a very humble man and certainly a sincere saint of God. God knows if it's really an understanding issue or if it's a facade that we're putting on. I remember, I don't know why I'm telling all my stories tonight, but the Lord's bringing, seems like He's bringing them to my mind. You know, I hope my brother will forgive me, but he did something one time when he was young. I'm sure he could tell stories on me that he had. He used to let the air out of people's tires, and he did that to Brother Louis' lawnmower one time, and didn't put the cap back on the valve stem. He'd take the cap off and put his little finger in. He was, I don't know, probably 2 years old or something like that. He'd take the valve stem cap off and he'd put his little finger in it and he just liked to hear the air come out. Brother Louis went out to use his lawnmower and the tire was flat. And first thing he said, we was out at their place quite a bit, and his first thing he said was, "Michael, did you let the air out of my tire?" "No, I didn't. I didn't do it," he said. And he said, "Well, somebody did, because they left the valve stem cap off." So he got busy trying to air it up, and Michael was watching him. He said, "I laid it right over here." You know, the Lord knows whether we did or not. The Lord knows if we understand. And there's many people that don't want to measure to the standard. And they say, "I don't understand. I don't understand." And really they do. So the Lord knows. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, He says He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He can discern that. He knows whether we're putting up a facade. He knows whether or not that whether we're being sincere. He knows if we're really putting our heart into it or not. We can say, "Oh, I'm all measured up." And He knows whether that's a front or whether it's sincere. He knew it about Brother Crawley. He knows it about me. He knows it about every one of us. And when we say, "Well, I just don't get it. I don't feel like God requires this or that, or He's not told me." Well, maybe He didn't tell you the way you wanted Him to tell you. Maybe you know, and you're just not willing to listen. You know, He knows that. I don't, but He does. It's His holiness. It's His standard. You know, I want us to be measured up. And I don't want us to be uncomfortable with using that term either. I want us to embrace the reality that without holiness, we won't see God. Holiness is the standard. It's not my holiness. It's God's holiness. It's Him that's working in us and through us that enables me to be who I am and what I am. Without Him, we probably wouldn't get along for very long. We probably wouldn't be able to look at the world around us. Spouses don't get along. People don't get along in the workplace. People don't get along in leadership and government. There's always, they do surveys to get approval ratings and all of that for our politicians. And it's just the world around us is, by and large, trying to operate on their own without God. And we got chaos all around us. We got trouble all around us. And if they would only come to the Lord and ask God to help them, you know, I believe things would start fitly joining together. There would be those that could get along that couldn't stand each other before. Lord, help us to get a hold of the standard and be able to allow the Lord to work in our life. I want us to not forget something that we tried to say earlier, that holiness is a standard that's one of objective and intent that becomes reality. The objective and intent of God is to bring us to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That needs to be my objective. It will become a reality if we allow God to work in our hearts and work in our lives and to be the guiding force. If we will willingly cooperate with the Lord, He'll bring it to pass. It'll become reality. But we have to embrace the objective and embrace the intent for it to ever become reality. I'd like for us to look, maybe as we start to come to a close, in Matthew 6 and 33. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a common scripture. Many of us have used it for a Bible verse at some point in our life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So, Lord, help us to get a hold of that. If we will seek Him first, put Him at first place, we've all seen the screen printing on t-shirts and that kind of thing in our world today. Been there, done that. You've seen that. You've seen the bumper stickers that sometimes people come in and they've got a bumper sticker that lets everybody know they've been to Yellowstone National Park or been to Plymouth Rock or, you know, someplace out in the East Coast, or maybe they got a sticker on there that says they've been to someplace in Mexico or whatever. It's not really a statement of who they are. It's other than maybe where they've been. And measuring to God's standard is something that's more than just pick it up off the shelf and take it home with us. It's something that needs to be working from within. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of the things of the rest of our life can be added to it. It'll be a compliment. We go to the salad bar, and how many of you go to the salad bar and don't put any lettuce on your plate? Ever do that? You know, I have, but it just don't feel right. You know, I go to the salad bar, and you can take cheese and olives and tomatoes and I guess cucumbers if you like them, and all of the everything and croutons, and put dressing on it, and not put any lettuce or spinach on your plate. And sometimes I feel like, this is not finger pointing, it's just people at large. They want the croutons, and they want the stuff to make the salad. I don't know. They want lots of dressing on it, maybe, but they don't want any of the stuff that's really supposed to be good for them. That's really supposed to help them. What's your purpose in eating the salad? Well, if you've got 3 tablespoons of ranch and no lettuce or spinach, you probably have have missed the point. You might as well have had the cheeseburger. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to it. It'll be a complement. It'll work together so well. It'll be such a blessing in life. But seek to measure to His standard first. So I want to end with a verse for you to think about. Maybe we'll take it up next time. Psalms 29 and verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So I'm not going to make a lot of comments tonight, but maybe next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll go down that path. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It didn't say in the strict confines of holiness. It didn't say under the restrictions of holiness. It said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So I'd like to maybe conclude a little thought here tonight. Want us to realize it's God's holiness. And I don't want us to be discouraged if we look around and feel like that we feel like we're just a piece of square raw material, and the Lord wants to make something round out of us. The Lord wants to make something different out of my sharp edges and my crudeness and my inconsideration and my uncooperativeness and He wants to change my vocabulary. Many have come to the Lord with a vocabulary that wasn't very pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord's changed that. He's made a difference. And many have come with thinking patterns and things that weren't like the Lord at all. And the Lord's changed them into a new creature. And then as He began to work with them, and they begin to accept the objective and the intent, and the Lord has been able to bring it to reality in their life. I desire your prayers. I want to be pleasing in the Lord's sight, and I don't want to resist measuring up to the standard of holiness. You pray for me.